Praise God. How many was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord? All right. Praise God. You have your Bible. Turn to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to read verses 11 through 13. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13. Praise God. Hallelujah. We are about to read the will of God for your life in 2018. Amen. You might as well write it down. You might as well take it to the bank. You might as well put it up on a sticky note. Put it up on your mirror. God's got a plan for you this year, 2018. Talking about you. God's got a plan for you. And it's right here in Scripture. And so if you're not aware of it, you better make yourself aware of it. Amen. By faith, we receive the promises and the blessings of God. Amen. Jeremiah 29:11. This is New Living Translation. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. It already sounds good, doesn't it? They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days, when you pray, I will listen. And if you look for me wholeheartedly, everybody say wholeheartedly, you will find me. Listen, to find God's plan for you in 2018, you're going to have to pray sincerely and earnestly. You're going to have to look wholeheartedly, as the Lord said. But the condition of your heart as you look toward Him this year has everything to do with what happens in your life these next 6 months especially. God's up to something good, and He wants to do something good in your life. But let me tell you this, my brother and sister, it's going to take your cooperating with Him. You and I have to cooperate with God. It's one thing for God to have a plan. It's another thing for us to cooperate with the plan. Because let me tell you this, the enemy also has a plan. But aren't you glad that his plan has no effect on our lives whatsoever? He has no authority in our lives whatsoever. Amen? And so by simply obeying God, if we'll obey God and be earnest and sincere and seek him out wholeheartedly, he said, we're going to discover that good plan that he has for you this year. Go to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs 4 and 23. Everybody say, God's got something good for me this year. Amen. The Lord's got something. Now he's got something good for you. He's trying to get you and I to cooperate with him. Amen. Praise God. Proverbs 4, 23. Guard your heart. Everybody say, guard your heart. Yeah. Above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And in 2018, the issues that you confront in this year, your victory, your overcoming, your ability to overcome, your ability to win at all costs, and your ability, even when you may look like you're the underdog, listen, God's going to put you on top. How is he going to do that? He's going to do that as you guard your heart. Amen. We have to guard our heart. Out of our heart flow the issues of life. And so we have to be careful what we expose our heart to. Wish I had one amen there. I said we have to be careful what comes in the eye gate, what comes in the ear gate. We have to be careful what's going in and out of our heart. Amen. It's so important. But our heart, the condition of your heart is going to determine your 2018. We already know God's plan. God's already let his plan for you be made known. Amen. We read that in Jeremiah 29:11. But let me tell you, the issue is the condition of our hearts. The condition of our hearts. It was said of David, God said about his heart, that he had a heart after him. God said that David had a heart after me. He had a heart after my heart. He had a heart that would seek me. And so the condition of your heart is so very important. Go with me to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. Verse 16 there in Acts 24, 16. Paul giving some keys to his success in ministry said this. In the New Living says, because of this, I always try to maintain a clear conscience before God and all people. I like that. He said, I always try to keep a clear conscience before God and not just God, but before all people. In other words, if his heart starts bothering him on some issue, he finds out what that is. And I tell you, the best way to keep a clear heart is to be quick to repent when you're wrong. And to be quick to forgive even if you're right. And so often what hinders us in the body of Christ, I'm convinced, is that we're so slow to repent and we're so slow to forgive. But if out of our heart in 2018 are going to flow the issues of life, and if we're going to maintain a clear conscience before God and before all people, there ought to be some things ought to bother us. If we're not in proper relationship with one another, that ought to bother us. I said, amen. Amen. I said, if I treat you wrong, that ought to bother me. But now we've gotten so in the body of Christ, so often something happens or someone does someone wrong, they just sit on the other side of the church. But, you know, as people, sometimes the best thing you can do is just pull a brother or sister aside and say, hey, if I offended you, I'm sorry. If I hurt you, I'm sorry. If I did something wrong, I'm sorry. Or if you know what you did, just say, hey, I'm sorry about that. You know why? Because you'll keep a clear conscience. Now, I've said so often, because one of the things I love to do is I love to play the guitar, especially in the morning before I get my day started. I love to play my guitar, and I have two guitars, and I love this one. I have one acoustic guitar. It sounds real good in my bathroom. That's all I'll say about that. I'll leave that alone. Moving right ahead. But the acoustics of it sound so good in there. And then my other guitar sounds real good when it's amped up on an amp, you know. I don't know, sometimes my neighbors might think there's a rock concert or something going on. It's just me over there banging on that guitar with that amp. But the thing about it, on my left hand, I've said so often that I have these calluses on my left hand, and you could put a pin right there in any of my forefingers on my left hand, right in the tip. Now, if you poked me anywhere else, man, I would holler. But right there in the tip, you can, if you look real close at my fingers, you can see a slight indentation where a callus is formed, you know, through the years of playing. And I remember, man, when a callus formed, I was a happy man. When I first started learning how to play the guitar, first of all, I had big hands anyway. And how many know when you start playing a guitar, you're pressing the strings against the fret, and you apply that pressure. And as you're applying that pressure, it stings. And as you practice a little bit, man, your fingers hurt when you practice the guitar initially. And I remember the guy who was teaching me how to play the guitar, Mr. Glenn Henry, he said, Pastor Bill, don't worry about it. He said, because in a few weeks, there'll be calluses formed on your hands and you'll never feel it. And I said, well, I hope that day gets here quick because I can feel it. But I'll never forget when I started playing and I realized that it wasn't hurting and I was pressing the strings hard against the fret and it did not hurt. And I looked at my hands and they were little tiny calluses at the tips. And I thought, oh, happy day, happy day. Those calluses, because I can play and I can hold, you know, one of the guitars, I have to hold to get the notes clear, I have to hold the strings harder. And when I'm playing the one with the amp, you can just barely touch it and play it. But the acoustic guitar, I have to really press them. And but those calluses are a great thing. But that's one of the few places in life where a callus will benefit you. I've said so often about Nazi Germany. Later, at some of the Nuremberg trials and so forth, interviewing the Nazi soldiers who ran the gas chambers, who killed, you know, over 6 million Jews, just, you know, horrific the way. And they asked them, how could you do that? How could you? That was your job. You did that day after day. How could you do that? And this is what the soldiers said. They said initially we could not do it. They said initially. We had nightmares. We could not eat. We threw up. Our conscience bothered us to no end. They said, and then some of them said, I couldn't do it. I told them, I cannot do it. I cannot kill those people. My conscience. And they said that they would take a gun and click it and put it right to their forehead and say, if you don't pull that lever, we're going to shoot you in the head right now. And so they said, we'd pull the lever and after a while, they said, after a while, it stopped bothering us. After a while, we could kill all those people and just go right on to sleep. You know what happened? Seared conscience. And as a believer, you cannot afford to let your conscience get seared in this year, 2018. I said, God's trying to do something in you. He's trying to do something through you. He's trying to do something for you. And it's going to take your cooperation with God. And you cannot afford to have a seared conscience. Because you can't even afford to have a calloused conscience. And the reason is because you're going to block your own blessing from the Lord. If you let a callous form, you're going to block your, God's going to be trying to get something to you, and that little callous that'll form over your heart. And when we do things wrong, then our conscience ought to immediately bother us. And see, if your conscience don't bother you, then something's already wrong. Paul said here, he said, I try to always maintain a clear conscience. Everybody say clear conscience. Yeah. See, you can't buy a clear conscience. Sometimes when people do wrong, they just say, well, I don't want to, they say to themselves, I don't want to repent, so I'll just be nice to the, I'll be nicer to the person that I did wrong. Now, being nicer to them is a good thing, but that won't fix the problem if you need to repent. I said, you'll still form a callous on your heart just trying to be nice and without repentance. There's no substitute for true repentance. Amen. And thank God for the word. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't we glad about that? Thank God. Hallelujah. So that's our spiritual bar. So, but we have to keep a clear conscience before God and all people. And sometimes believers today are saying, God, why didn't you do more in my life? In 2017, you did great things. You kept me. You blessed me. Sometimes people are asking, God, why didn't you do more? I was expecting you to do more. You may have to check up in this area right here. A clear conscience. Because you can override that. You can override it if you want to. But if you override it, a callous is going to form on your heart. Go to Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20. At verse 27, it says this, that the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. This is New American Standard. Searching all the innermost parts of his being. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. King James, the candle of the Lord. What's that saying? God wants to, he leads us through our inner man, through our spirit man. The leading of the Lord, the lamp of the Lord, if you will, his guidance comes through our spirit inwardly. I said, amen. In our heart. But you see, if our heart has a slight callus on it, it's going to be harder for the Lord to guide us. He can still guide us, but it's going to be harder for him to lead us because we're going to be less sensitive to him. Are you with me there? Go back to the New Testament, Romans 8:14 and Romans 8:16. I know we're giving you a lot of scripture, but just the foundation for what we're saying about the conscience tonight. Guard your heart, the Bible said in Proverbs 4:23. Out of it flow the issues of life. Why do we have to guard our heart? To keep a clear conscience. Keep a clear conscience. That's one thing we have to guard, right? Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our own spirit, with our spirit, that we are the children of God. So take all those scriptures together, Proverbs 20:27, Romans 8:14, Romans 8:16. What's God trying to tell us? He leads us on the inside. He wants to lead us from the inside. And see, if we'll be sensitive to him, guard our heart, then what's going to happen? We'll be able to train our heart, train our spirit well, and our conscience will be a good guide. Do you know for some folks, their conscience is not a very good guide? If your conscience gets calluses over, it's not a very good guide. And let me say this, if you find yourself constantly missing it, now we all miss it sometimes, we're human. I said, can I get an amen there? Amen. Every now and then you miss it. And listen, when we miss it, what should we do? We should all try to learn from it. We should be mature enough about that. And let me say this, and when we miss it, we ought to own it. We ought to admit it. Yes. Can't get no amen there. Amen. Too many people, they miss it. They know they miss it. Then they try to act like, oh no, I didn't miss it, you know. And they try to cover it up. Listen, if you miss it, just admit that you missed it and go on. Yes. I said, amen. It's like seeing somebody fall off a bike. Somebody fall off a bike, they say, I didn't fall off a bike. The road just rose up to meet me. You can say whatever you want. You fell off that bike. But no, when we miss it, we ought to just learn from it. We ought to have the maturity to learn and grow on and go on. You don't just, you know, if a person falls off a bike, they learn how to ride a bike, they don't go, I ain't never riding it again. No, you say, get back up there. That's how you learn. That's how you grow. And so we ought to have that wisdom. We ought to have that maturity. Amen. And that should encourage us to step out, to trust the Lord. But listen, your conscience is so very important. Go with me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. There are, when we're not right with the Lord, our conscience ought to bug us. We shouldn't be able to carry on our normal routine. When I first became a Christian, I was trying not to do something the Lord wanted me to do, and I was trying to get away from it, and I didn't want to know the answer, and I kept saying, I don't want to know the answer, I don't want to know the answer. Man, my conscience just ate me alive. I was on the back of a Rutgers bus. I finally said, Lord, okay, I'll find out. I can't take it. My conscience... I didn't want to obey what I found out, but then I did obey, praise God. But in Psalm 32, verses 1 through 6, it says this, Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. I said, that's a powerful scripture right there. Those first two verses, oh, what joy. The word joy is mentioned twice. And you know, as believers, we ought to be full of joy. I said, anywhere you go in the body of Christ, believers ought to be full of joy. We ought to be full of joy. You can be broke and be full of joy. Can't get no amen there. You can be going through a trial and be full of joy. You can be looking for a job and be full of joy. You can be walking without a vehicle and yet be full of joy. Joy doesn't come from BMWs and Cadillacs and houses on hills. Joy comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says we should draw water with joy from the well of salvation. The fact that you've saved ought to bring you joy. The fact that you're seated in heavenly places in Christ ought to bring you joy. The fact that you are in Christ and not out of Christ ought to bring you joy. The fact that you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms ought to bring you joy. And see, if you can't get joy off of that, something's already wrong with you. I said, we ought to have more joy. Christian people ought to have more joy than anybody on the planet. You ought to be able to poke us and we're just full of joy, just full of joy. But I'll tell you something that will rob joy, just like you snapped your finger in a New York second. Something that will rob your joy, just like that, is if your conscience is not clear. A person who overrides their conscience, what happens is joy goes right out. The joy seeps right out of their life. Just like an oil pan. I was changing my oil one day in my car years ago, and I got underneath and undid the oil plug from the oil pan there to drain the old oil out. And I forgot to put that oil plug back in there. And I put brand new oil in there. It just was so quiet, you know, running down there. I put 4 quarts of brand new oil straight on that. It went in and it went out. Went in and went out the other way. But that'll happen to your joy. Without a clear conscience, your joy will drain like the oil going out of an oil pan. And if you find yourself today without that joy, if you're able to remember in your life getting saved and just being full of joy, if you're able to remember that, how many can remember? Is anybody can remember that? When you got saved, you're just full of joy. Amen. Amen. And so if you can remember that, now see, and if you don't have a measure of joy in your life today, then the first place I check up on is, are you overriding your conscience somewhere? Because that'll rob you of joy. Which is why here in the Word, it says he mentions joy twice in those first two verses. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. Look at verse 3, talking about the conscience. We're in Psalm 32, verse 3. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. That's somebody who's under the burden of a guilty conscience. And as believers, listen, let me say that Jesus has freed us of all guilt. Amen. I'm not talking about a believer in right fellowship with God and man. Listen, if you're right with the Lord, there ought to be no guilt, no condemnation, no shame. Amen. I said there's no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's not what we're talking about. If you're in right fellowship with God, there should be no condemnation. If the enemy tries to condemn you, cast that down. Can you understand that? We'd be remiss, I guess, if we didn't say that. Let me make sure you understand who I'm talking to. But if you know something's bothering your conscience, something that you need to repent of, and you're not repenting, that's who we're talking about. And you know you should. And some of you, you know, you had a conversation with your mama and it didn't go right. And you know you need to repent of that. And you said, well, I'm going to punish mama by not talking to her. Some of you had a conversation with a relative and it didn't go right. You said, you know what? I'm just ain't going to talk to them for a while. The Bible says this, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. That's what the Bible says. Do everything you can. Keep a clear conscience and be at peace with folk. But if there is something that you did, then go ahead and repent. Go ahead and call whoever you need to call and get it right, fix it right. Don't be, you and your mama had a falling out. Don't be letting that go. You and your friend, you and your best friend had a falling out. You let years go by. I know somebody in my family, they called and said, hey, I need your help. I said, sure. And they said, you know, having an issue with someone else. And I knew that person too. And they told me what happened. And I said, well, okay, well, you know, did y'all make it right? Did y'all call it? No. I said, well, by the way, how long ago did that happen? They said, 10 years ago. I said, 10 years ago? That thing shouldn't have lasted 10 minutes. And sometimes we'll drag stuff out 10 years that never should have lasted 10 minutes. You can't get no amen preaching like that. We're talking about the road to blessing. We're talking about your blessing. We're in 2018, especially these first 6 months. God's trying to get us on track. But a clear conscience is your guide. When your conscience is trained right, your conscience will be the voice of your spirit. And you can trust it when your conscience is trained right, if you're not overriding it. Verse 3 again, Psalm 32, verse 3. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was very heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Verse 5, finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. You can hear the psalmist singing, oh, happy day. He got free of the burden of guilt. He got free of the burden of guilt. And so when there's issues between you and someone else and there's something that you did, you ought to go fix that. Go make it right. Today, we have folk who will callously take communion. We had communion today, beautiful communion service. We have people that will actually take communion, and they know their heart ain't right. Now, that's dangerous. Because God wants us to have a clear and unhindered conscience. Over in Philippians 4:4, you don't have to turn there. But Philippians 4:4, Paul wrote this, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Have you ever read that? We have to remind ourselves that he wrote that from a prison cell. Here he is in jail, writing to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord, when? Always. And again, he said, and again, I will say rejoice. Think about that. He's saying we ought to have joy always. A believer ought to always have joy. A believer ought to always be filled with joy. You know why? Because we now ask ourselves this question, did Jesus rise from the dead? Amen. Well, if he rose from the dead, if the answer to that is yes, and it is, thank God. I said the answer to that is yes. Then we ought to have joy. Because Romans 8:11 said, if the same spirit that raised him from the dead dwells on the in, I wish I had an amen in here, dwells on the inside of you, then he'll quicken your mortal body with that same powerful Holy Ghost on the inside of you. He'll quicken your body. I said, amen. The same spirit that raised him from the dead dwells on the inside of you. That means you ought to have joy, which is why Paul wrote, rejoice in the Lord. I'm in jail. He in jail telling people to rejoice. He's saying, if I can have jail from this prison cell, you can have jail. You can have jail. You can have joy. You can have some of this jail too. No, you can have joy. You can have joy. No, you can have joy. Go to Acts 16. Acts 16. You can have joy. He's saying, if I can write to you from a prison cell with joy, then every believer ought to be filled with joy. We ought not be circumstanced. We ought not be controlled by our circumstances. You understand, Paul and Silas are in prison. They're in prison here again. They're in prison. Verse 25, 1625, Acts 1625. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing funeral songs. Oh, my bad. I'm sorry. I got a little foggy. They weren't singing funeral song. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Now, what in the world? What reason would you have? You're in jail. You've just been beat. They beat the daylights out of them. What reason would you have to have any joy in prison, having just been beat like that? How could you have joy taking a beating like that? And especially, you know, in my mind's eye, especially if you're Silas, because Silas wasn't originally slated to go on that trip. Silas was added at the last minute. You go back and look at Acts 15:37. You know, Paul added him at the last minute after he and Barnabas had a little dispute. He asked Silas to go. So if I'm Silas, especially, I ain't got no joy. If I'm Silas, I would have been watching Paul sing. He said, oh, no good, Paul. Invite me to go on a trip and get a beating. Got the nerve to be in here singing. Now, they were both singing. They were singing praise. You know what they knew? They knew that their circumstances were not connected to their joy. They knew that their joy comes from one source, and his name is Jesus. Hey, it doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what your financial situation is. It doesn't matter what's going on in your body. It doesn't matter what's going on around you. Hey, there can be a storm all around you, but the joy of the Lord is your strength. I wish I had help in here. Nehemiah 8:10. And if you'll keep a clear conscience, see, that joy ought to just be bubbling. That joy ought to just be percolating. That joy ought to just be waiting for somebody just to poke you a little bit. Joy. That joy is our strength. Amen? And see, one thing that blocks that joy is if our conscience is not clear. If our conscience is not clear, you're not going to have joy in that measure. You'll have it in decreasing measures. And so if you're waiting on Cadillacs and BMWs and houses on hills, you'll never have joy. Those things might produce a measure of happiness. I'm not saying anything's wrong with that. But joy, real joy, Bible joy. That is the Christian's inheritance. And it is meant to be displayed, especially when you're going through something. You ought to have joy. I said, when you're going through adversity, there ought to be joy in your house. When you're going through adversity, an angel ought to be able to go by your house and say, Shad, she's still singing. She's singing to the Lord. When you're going through something, an angel shouldn't go by your house and say, oh, there's a funeral going on in there. This sounds like a funeral. No, the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. Over in 1 Samuel 24, go with me to 1 Samuel 24, if you will. 1 Samuel chapter 24. We said that David, why was God so enthralled with David? The Bible said David was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who sought after God, and God said, God always said, do you consider my servant David? David made some huge mistakes. I mean, you're in 1 Samuel 24. If you ever read 2 Samuel chapter 11, you'll see this man made some huge mistakes. But God never talks about his mistakes. You know, God, when God talks about David, you know everything he talks about? His heart. His heart after God. Had a heart after God. And it had something to do with what we're talking about. Keeping this clear conscience before the Lord. 1 Samuel 24, at verse 1, it says, "Now when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, 'Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.' And then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself." The Bible tell all your business. So Saul went in to relieve himself. "Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. And the men of David said to him, 'Behold, this is the day in which the Lord said to you, Behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.' And then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. And it came about afterwards that David's conscience," everybody say David's conscience, yeah, "bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. And so he said to his men, 'Far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed.' And David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose and left the cave and went on his way." Several significant things happened there, but it gives you insight into why God was always so enamored with David. He kept a clear heart, like Paul. He kept a clear conscience, a clear heart before God and man. And his heart, the issues that flowed through his heart on this day, saved him. Because he would have made one of the biggest mistakes of his life. If he had put his hands on Saul, he would have disqualified Saul. And God, Saul disqualified, he would have disqualified himself. Saul had already disqualified himself from the king, kingship. And you remember 1 Samuel 13, through his disobedience as the first king, God said, "I have found a man whose heart is after me." God said, "Saul, you've been disqualified. Your heart's after yourself." His conscience stopped bothering him. Saul was a selfish king. And after a while, his conscience didn't bother him. And in the final command that Samuel gave him, Israel was getting ready to go out and fight a war, and Samuel said, "Do not fight before you have the approval of the Lord. And when I get back, I'll seek the Lord for you. We'll seek the Lord together, and the Lord will give you an answer as to whether or not to fight." And Saul understood the command and was clear on that. But then the enemy, the Philistines, started closing in on him, and his men started saying, "Look, you can't wait. Samuel's not here. Where is Samuel?" And Saul said, "I don't know where he's at. He's supposed to be here, but now he's supposed to be here, but now I don't know where he's at. He said he's going to be here. I don't know where he's at." And they said, "Well, the people are closing in. They're getting ready to fight. Our men are afraid. You got to do now. You go and you put on the prayer shawl and you seek the Lord. And you do, even though the Lord told you not to do it, go ahead and do it. Take matters into your own hand. Go ahead and do it." It was really bad advice. But Saul took that bad advice. And he put on that ephod, and he began to seek the Lord for himself, something he was forbidden to do. And the moment he did that, Samuel showed up and said, "What have you done?" You know what he did? He blamed the people. His conscience should have bothered him where he said, "I just repent. I'm just so sorry. It was me." He just blamed the people. But here, the Bible says that Saul, you know, he has David cornered, and Saul and his 3,000 men in a jealous rage, they're trying to kill David. You've heard the story, and that David and his men are hiding in the cave, and Saul comes in there to relieve himself. And what happens when he comes in there to relieve himself? David's men say something that was very unwise. But David did not take the bait. They said, "This is the day. This is the day God promised you. God promised you victory over your enemies." God said, part of what they told him was true, part of what they told him was not true. They said, "This is the day God said you could do anything you want to your enemies. You don't have to walk in love. You can act any old kind of way. You can be rude." God never told him that. He never told you and I that. I wish I had an amen. You can't get no amen teaching like that. God never told him you can do anything you want to your enemy. But David's men said, "God said you can do anything you want to him. Go kill him." And David went and cut off the corner of his robe, and next he's going to kill him. But the reason he doesn't kill him is because his conscience starts bothering him. And with his conscience bothering him, he backed off. So then his men were going to kill Saul, and he held them back. No. His conscience bothered him and saved him that night, because he would have had years of heartache. And he never would have successfully made it to the throne had he violated his conscience. My brother and sister, there's nothing like the joy of being free in Jesus. There's nothing like the joy of being free from condemnation, free from guilt, free from the devil's accusations. The devil is a liar. He's a false accuser and he's a liar. Don't use this message to allow Satan to accuse you falsely. If you got a clear conscience, don't go digging up the past. The Bible said the Lord has thrown our sins into the deepest ocean, never to remember them anymore. And if our sins are in the sea of forgetfulness, don't be fishing down there. I said, I wish I could have an amen. You have to say that because sometimes people go and their conscience is clear and they ain't done nothing. They'll start fishing in the sea of forgetfulness. Jesus, but if there's something going on in your conscience, you'll know it. And if you've been having a hard time hearing from the Lord, this is one area to check up on. And if you let your conscience be your guide, David's conscience saved him that night, and your conscience will save you again and again and again if we'll follow our conscience and listen to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, in this time tonight, we've endeavored to share from your mighty word on the power of our conscience. Your word says so much about our conscience. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, talks about a conscience toward you, even when we're done wrong. If somebody does us wrong and we have a clear conscience toward you, you'll give us your favor. You'll see us through. Father, all over your word, again and again, you talk about the power of having a clear conscience. That every husband ought to have a clear conscience. Every wife ought to have a clear conscience. Every mom and dad. And if not, then we ought to be quick to repent. We ought to be quick to forgive. Oh, so that it can all go under the blood. Hallelujah. And thank you for all that you wash away in the sea of forgetfulness through the mighty blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Father, where a brother is at odds with another brother or a sister with another sister, Father, we pray that you'll move upon them to go and make that right. Move upon them to go and get their heart right. Keep their heart clear so that you can bring Jeremiah 29:11 to pass in their lives in this 2018 year. Father God, thank you for the power of a clear conscience. May we hear from you in this 2018 year like we never have before. In Jesus' name, amen. My friend, our prayer partners are coming forward now, and they're going to be here to pray with you. And they're not here to counsel you, but if you want someone to pray with you for any reason at all, you want to be born again tonight, you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, your conscience is bothering you, and you want someone to pray with you and agree with you, that's what these anointed brothers and sisters are here for. And so every one of them, prayer warriors, and I tell you, so when we dismiss in a moment, you come forward and pray with one of these sisters. You know how we do. If you're a sister, come up here to these sisters. If you're a brother, come over here to these brothers. All right. Some of you, it was your first night here at Rhema, your first time. And can we show our love? You came out on, Super Bowl Sunday night. You came out. We appreciate you. And we want to show our love to you, not just by our hand clap, but we want to give you a good gift. So our connection team workers are coming to you right now. And they are going to give you, they need to take you to a room. They're not going to keep you a very long time, don't worry. They're just going to give you a great gift on behalf of Pastor and Mrs. Hagen, who are our senior pastors. And we hope you'll be back in town on Wednesday night and let Pastor's messages bless you, or on Sunday morning, and Pastor Hagen have a word from the Lord, you'll be blessed. So go with them right now if you would. They're not going to keep you very long. We're going to let you slip out ahead of the crowd here so that you don't get caught as the crowd is exiting, and we're just going to give you a good gift in the name of Jesus, and you'll be so glad you got that gift. You'll say, wow, they must really appreciate me. At least we hope you say that, because we really do appreciate you, and we want you to feel appreciated. So one more time, let's show our love to these. That is their first night tonight. Praise God. All right, then, if all hearts and minds are clear, then don't forget, did we mention about Brother Marvin? Brother Marvin Chambers went home to be with the Lord. You may know Shirley and the family, and he went home to be with the Lord, I believe on yesterday. And so funeral arrangements are being made, if you know the Chambers family. We don't have a confirmation. It looks like it's going to be Wednesday. We don't have a confirmation. You'll have to check, but it may be Wednesday at 1, but I can't confirm that tonight, okay? But everybody, don't hold me to that. I can't confirm that tonight, but we think it's going to be Wednesday at 1. If you'd like to pay your respects to the Chambers family, okay? Well, if all hearts and minds are clear, we want you to have a peaceful evening in the name of Jesus and to keep your conscience clear And God's going to speak to you and bring Jeremiah 29:11 to pass in your life like never before, in Jesus' name. All right, my brother and sister, that's it for tonight. You are dismissed. We love you. God bless you. See you next time. Searched all over, couldn't find